Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is taken from 3 John 9 to 15. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephus, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. My name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. For those of you who do not know me, we here take a portion of scripture and work through it, and that is what we call expository preaching. A lot of things have happened this morning, so I promise you that I've actually cut out 400 words from my sermon, so I'll try to get you out in time for lunch. It's always wonderful to welcome new members to our church. It's such a joy, such a wonderful joy it is. But I like to tell our new members, there's a honeymoon period, and there's a time that we will disappoint you. We will find opportunities to do so, not intentionally, but because as flawed people, when we rub up against one another, flawed things happen. You know, we tend to idolize the early church, the first century church, and we think that it was really idyllic. Everyone just loved one another. But as we read the writings of Paul, of Peter, and of John, we realize that the first century church was just as messed up as we were. And yet, just like us, they have hope and they have help from the Word of God and from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why letters like 2nd and 3rd John, which we've been working through and which we are concluding today, are so important for us, because these are letters that point us as flawed people to the flawless one, Jesus Christ. And not only does it point us to the flawless one, Jesus Christ, it works out for us in practical detail how we are to live with one another as flawed people. So flawed people, if you're flawed, would you join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand His word this morning? Lord Jesus, Son of God, we come before you and ask of you to show your mercy to us by speaking to us through your word this morning. Lord, we are hungry, and we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so, Father, we pray that you would feed us today with the bread of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we mentioned, we're concluding a series on 2nd to 3rd John. The Apostle John, who's writing these two letters, writes to two churches at the end of the first century. By now, he's a very old man. He's the last alive of the 12 original apostles of Jesus Christ. And you've read the New Testament, you know he was part of Jesus' original inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He is writing to two churches in the Greco-Roman world. You see, Christianity had spread throughout the Christian world, the Greco-Roman world of that time. And because they did not have the internet and they did not have the printing press, the way that Christians received Christian teaching was by way of traveling preacher. A preacher would go from town to town and place to place. They would receive him, he would teach them, and they would grow in the faith. Now, some of these preachers were faithful to God's word. And because they were faithful, people who heard what they taught were built up and were encouraged and learned to live the way God wanted them to live. But there were other preachers that went from place to place and city to city who were charlatans, who taught a deceptive and dangerous doctrine that would damage people. And John, the apostle of love, loves his people so much that he does not want them to reject those that they should receive, nor should they receive those that should reject. And this is also important for us in modern-day Singapore. We need to know who we should receive and who we should reject. We need to be terribly concerned of what we allow to shape our lives. Now, in 2 John, the problem was that the church was far too trusting. In verse 10, John says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him. They were too naive and they were just accepting anybody that came along. And as a result of that, John, the apostle of love, has to step in and say, be cautious. There are certain people that you should reject. When we come to the book of 3 John, we realize that although there was a portion in the church that was receiving people, led by a person called Gaius, verse 8, and who supported fellow workers for the truth, there was a segment in the church led by another leader called Diotrephes in verse 10, who refuses to welcome the brothers. So if 2 John, the problem was that they were too naive, in 3 John, there was a segment in the church that was too cynical and too critical and rejected those that they should have accepted. Now, friends, this is no small thing. Because in verse 11, John calls what Diotrephes has done, kakon, evil. And he says, whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. And so he says, Diotrephes and those who follow after him, what they are doing is evil. And if you are evil, you have not seen God. Now, let's say one of you brothers, you talk to a sister in church, and after a while, she tells you, I'm actually seeing someone. Now, what she means is not that she's kind of gazing at someone at that moment in time. What she means is she's in a relationship with someone. So try harder, or please just be friends, right? Now, that's what's happening here. You see, to see God is a euphemism for knowing God. In John 14, verse 7, Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So when John says, have not seen God, he means that those who do what Diotrephes does is evil, they're evil, and they do not really know God. So this is a very serious matter. Whether you do good or do evil reveals something of your relationship to God, whether or not you know him and whether or not you are from him. And that's why here in verses 9 to 15, John shows us what it means to do good. Because if you find yourself doing good, it reveals to yourself that you are truly from God, verse 11, and you've truly seen God. You know God. And so, friends, what does it mean to do good? John says two things. It means to expose evil from verses 9 to 10 and to emulate the good, verses 11 to 15. To expose evil and emulate the good. Come with me to verse 9. John says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Diotrephes does not acknowledge the authority of John the Apostle, one of the 12 original apostles of Jesus Christ, part of Jesus' inner circle. More than that, in verse 10, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and he stops others from doing so as well. In fact, he puts them out of the church, those who desire to welcome those that John has sent. Now, friends, it means that Diotrephes was a person with some level of influence in the church. He could have been an elder in the church, some kind of leader. And so this was a real problem. He was rejecting those that he should have received. What will John do? You can tell how delicate this situation is. He might just have said, let's just wait a moment. You know, he's a person of influence. Let's let it slip. Let's let it slide. Give it a few months. You know, this will blow over. It'll be fine. No, what does John do? Look at verse 10. If I come, I will bring up what he is doing. And in verse 14, we see very clearly that John indeed intends to come to this church to call out Diotrephes and to deal with the problem. Now, friends, I've been saying it over and over again. St. John is known as the Apostle of Love. His favorite phrase is, little children, love one another. So why is it John is being so strong at this moment? Well, because of his love for the people of God. You see, love is tender and kind, but love also needs to be fierce and protective when the occasion arises. You know, sometimes every Friday I pray through the members list, and I'm a bit old-fashioned. I know that some of our ladies want to find good men, and so I pray that the men find good ladies and the ladies find good men. Okay, sometimes, not all the time. Now, one of the things I pray for is, of course, they find people who follow Christ. But more than that, I pray for tenderness and kindness. Not abusive people, but tender and kind men. But you know what else I pray for? I pray that these men will be those with some backbone, that they'll be strong, that when the occasion arises, they will allow love to be fierce and protective as well. And that is what is happening here, friends. St. John, the apostle of love, loves his people tenderly and kindly, but when someone comes and wants to hurt the people whom he loves, he will arise and be firm and protective as well. So that's what's happening here. Now, in verses 9 to 10, John the apostle shows us just what is wrong with Theotrophus. And as he does so, he gives us 5 red flags to look out for when people like these arise in our church. So let's look at these 5 red flags. And one of the things that is interesting to note is that none of these red flags have anything to do with doctrine or theology. It does not seem that Diotrephus had any kind of a theological disagreement with John. He seemed to be orthodox in his doctrine. But what was wrong was his behavior, the way he lived out what he thought was the Christian life. So come with me to red flag number 1 in verse 9. It says here that Diotrephus likes to put himself first. That word literally means he loves to be first. Or in the King James, he loves to be preeminent. So the first red flag is, this person loves to be first. This person loves to be in the limelight. This person loves to be admired, to be listened to, and to be influential. This person's opinion must prevail over every other person's opinion. This person loves to be first. But friends, Colossians 1:18 tells us that there is only one who deserves the preeminence, and his name is Jesus Christ. So friends, look out for people who are unusually eager for position, for influence, and for authority. Beware of people who constantly shine the spotlight on themselves rather than on Jesus Christ. I have a friend who pastors a rather large church, and he told me once that he has this policy. I'm not sure if he's changed it before, but he told me if anyone comes and asks him to preach in his church, this person does not get to preach in his church. Now, it might be a little bit strict, but I think he's on to something. If someone is too keen for a place of position, influence, and authority, it probably means that you need to do a little bit more digging in terms of the kind of motives that they bring before the church. Now, most commentators say this is the root of the issue. Diotrephus likes to put himself first. Diotrephus loves to be first. Diotrephus loves to be preeminent. Every other red flag flows from the fact that Diotrephus loves the limelight, loves to be influential, loves to be an authority, loves for people to hear his voice. Look out for people like that, friends. Beware. Secondly, this person rejects rightful authority. Look at verse 9. Diotrephus does not acknowledge our authority. And in verse 10, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Now, friends, this is the Apostle John, one of the 12 original disciples of Jesus who had been with him, part of Jesus' inner circle. And the brothers were the missionaries that he sent out with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Diotrephus, because he loves to be first, he has to be in the limelight, he has to be the one that people listen to, refuses the rightful authority even of St. John the Apostle of Love. He rejects rightful authority because he thinks that his authority is all that matters. You see, friends, when you reject rightful authority or you're suspicious of all authority, it does not mean that you have no authority. You're just establishing yourself as the final authority. Now, you can say the Bible is the final authority. Yes, it is. But your interpretation of the Bible might be flawed. And therefore, our interpretation of the Scripture is always in conversation with others within the local church. Now, friends, today, we don't have apostles like John. But Jesus still governs his church according to his word. He still gives us biblical criteria for which we are to find elders and deacons. He still gives us processes and procedures to put in place the right leaders, rightful authority in the church. And that is why we take so much pain to make sure that we get the right elders and deacons in place. Why it takes a whole year for us to do that? Because Jesus is governing his church, and Jesus is putting rightful authority in his church. Now, these men are not perfect, but Hebrews 13:17 says they must watch over your souls, and they must stand before God to give an account for what they do. And men like these deserve acceptance of the rightful authority that they exercise insofar as that they are doing it lovingly and according to the word of God. But someone like Diotrephes will not accept that. Someone like Diotrephes always thinks, I know better, my view will prevail. And someone like Diotrephes sees no reason to accept rightful authority and will object and reject it. That's the second red flag. Number three, this person tears others down. Look at verse 10. It says here, Diotrephes is talking wicked nonsense against us. Another translation says, Diotrephes is gossiping maliciously about us. Do you know the difference between flattery and gossip? Flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. Gossip is saying something behind the person's back that you would never say to their face. And here, Diotrephes is guilty of gossip. Friends, false doctrine has torn apart churches. But gossip has torn apart so many more churches than false doctrine. Rather than bringing the matter to the person face to face, Diotrephes talks wicked nonsense against John and those he sends out behind their backs. They gossip maliciously about us. These people tear others down because they need to. They need to tear others down so that you can look at them in a positive light. They tear others down to build themselves up. They undermine others so that you will listen to only them. That's the third red flag. The fourth red flag in verse 10 is this person seeks to control those who disagree. Diotrephes not only refuses to welcome the brothers, verse 10 tells us he also stops those who want to welcome the brothers. So not only does he stop the brothers from coming, anybody who wants to welcome the brothers, he stops them as well. It's like, I don't want to be their friend. If they are your friend, they cannot be your friend. This is the kind of control that people like Diotrephes want to exercise among people. They want to control those who disagree. I don't want them, and I'm going to make sure that you don't want them either. Fifth red flag, this person seeks to exclude those who disagree. Look at verse 10. It says, Diotrephes puts them out of the church. Not only does he refuse to welcome the brothers, but anyone who wants to welcome the brothers who are sent by John, he seeks to put them out of the church. Now, friends, this is the language of church discipline. There is a place for legitimate church discipline in event of serious sin. But Diotrephes is not excluding people because of serious sin. Diotrephes is excluding people who won't agree with him. And the interesting things, friends, about these five red flags, is that it's got nothing to do with doctrine. It's got nothing to do with points of doctrine. It's got everything to do with personal ego and power. These person are hungry for power. They want their opinion to prevail over everybody else's, and so they won't listen to others. They will insist on their own way, and in so doing, they bring great damage and harm to God's church. These are the five red flags to look out for, friends. A person who loves to be first. Not necessarily in terms of their position, but oftentimes in terms of the opinion. Secondly, this person rejects rightful authority. Thirdly, this person tears others down. Fourthly, this person seeks to control those who disagree. And fifthly, this person seeks to exclude those who disagree. Now, friends, this is a hard, hard word to hear. But God is speaking it to us as a church because He loves His church. So the question arises, what happens when I encounter someone like this in the fellowship of the local church? What if this person is rather influential? What do I do? Well, come with me to verse 11. John says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Well, you do what John does, and you do what John says. What does John do? He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He doesn't say, "Oh man, this is just a little bit of a character flaw." He calls it out for what it is. Kakon. Evil. And not only that, he says, whoever does this type of evil, they might be orthodox in doctrine, but they have not seen God. They don't really know God. You see, friends, it's fairly easy to just read the Bible and read some books of theology and come out seeming like you are learned and you know God. It's very easy to fake it. But how you live your life reveals whether or not you truly know God. So John calls it what it is. Evil. And John says, whoever does this evil does not know God. But secondly, John gives an instruction. Do not imitate evil. Don't be like them. What might that mean? Don't get drawn in. Don't join their campaign. Don't carry their gossip. Don't be used by them. Because people like this, what they will do is they will bring you in and they will use you to do their bidding and then stand back and say, "I didn't do anything wrong." Don't be used by them. And finally, friends, don't become like them. Don't get drawn in. Don't join their campaign. Don't carry their gossip. Don't be used by them. And don't become like them. Instead, friends, stay in community. Recognize that there are genuine concerns that you can rightly raise to the rightful authorities of the church. The deacons meet once every 2 months. The elders meet once every 2 months as well. If you have a genuine concern, raise it with them. Pray for them and be patient as they deliberate. You see, friends, if you can ask any of the elders or the deacons or the staff, within 2 weeks, we can have feedback that contradict one another. One person wants this, another person wants something else. And those people who bring these things up, all of them think that what they want is gospel truth. But we, on the listening end, realize that, oh no, this person wants this and that person wants this. Now, you have to give time, because when the elders stand before God to give an account and consider how to love the whole church, there needs to be time to deliberate and to make a wise decision that is best, not just for one party or the other party, but for the life of the whole church. And some of these things are not just driven by practicalities. They are driven by theology and what we believe the Bible says of the church, as well as love. So this is what you can do, friends. You can raise your genuine concerns through the rightful channels of the church, and you can pray for wisdom for the leaders, and you can be patient, and you can trust that led by the Spirit, God will lead all of us to what is best for the church that He loves. So negatively, do not imitate evil. But thank God, that John doesn't just stay with a negative. He goes on to say in verse 11, imitate good. And when you do good, he says, you show that you are truly from God. And so let's look at the second point from verses 11 to 15. We don't just expose the evil, we emulate the good. Come with me to verse 12. John now moves from Diotrephus to Demetrius. And look at verse 12. Who is Demetrius? Well, most likely, he's the man that was a messenger of John who took the letter by hand from John to Gaius and to the church. You know what that tells us? John didn't just send a letter. He didn't just send words. He sent a faithful person. He sent a person that they could imitate. Now, friends, why is imitation so important? Well, because that is how Christian discipleship works. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In 1 Peter 5, 3, he says, elders should be examples for the flock. They should be exemplary. They should be people that you can look to and say, I want to be like them. And that tells us something of the dynamic of the Christian faith. Yes, you learn of Christ by reading the scriptures and reading books of theology, but you best learn Christ through the example of godly people that have gone ahead of you. You learn to follow Christ, not just by learning some lessons, but by watching and following those who are exemplary. And so John, instead of Diotrephus, he puts forward Demetrius as someone worth following, someone worth emulating. Now, what exactly is it about Demetrius that is worth following? Well, did you notice in verse 12 that the word testimony is repeated three times? And that word testimony can also be translated commendation. So Demetrius here was commended from three different sources. Let's look at the first source. It says in verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Everyone who knew Demetrius could see his character and integrity. Even if they did not agree with him and did not like him, they could not call into question his character and integrity. There were people inside the church who looked up to him and commended him, but also people outside the church. Friends, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and 7, it says that an elder must be above reproach. And then in verse 7, it says that he must be well-liked or well thought of by outsiders. Do you see what he's saying here? People like Demetrius don't just have a good reputation in the church. People like Demetrius have a good reputation outside the church as well. And it's been said in some circles, you can be a devil from Monday to Saturday. As long as you're an usher on Sunday, you're fine with God. This is not what John is talking about. He's talking about people with a consistent testimony outside the church and inside the church. Not just someone who can spew a bunch of Bible verses and theology, but shows in the way that they interact with you, as well as unbelievers, that they are someone you can look up to and someone you can respect. Look for people with a consistent testimony, not just in the church, but outside the church as well. Because you know why, friends? Christians, we can be a bit gullible. We can be really gullible. As long as people say the right words or seemingly behave in the right way, we say, come, come, come. Make you an elder. Make you a deacon. Sometimes our friends out there in the world, they're a little more streetwise, and they can spot flaws in character that we can't. That's why in our system, we have both teaching elders and ruling elders. Teaching elders full-time in the church. But ruling elders who are out there in the world, more streetwise, recognizing that, hey, there's worldly wisdom here to be learnt. So who are the kinds of people that you should seek to emulate? Those who have a consistent testimony, both inside the church and outside the church. Those who are above reproach and those who are well thought of by outsiders. But secondly, Demetrius receives commendation, it says here in verse 12, from the truth itself. Now, the truth itself could be a propositional. It could be a set of Christian doctrines. But it does sound more personal than that, doesn't it? And we know that in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus says, I am the truth, I am the one that reveals the Father. And so in this context, I think John is saying, Demetrius is the kind of person that Jesus himself would commend. Jesus would look at Demetrius and say, good and faithful servant. And friends, those are the kind of people that you seek to imitate and you seek to emulate. Now, how do we know the kinds of people that Jesus would commend? Well, we go to his word. We look at the scriptures, because in the scriptures, Jesus reveals his will to us. Number three, Demetrius receives a testimony, a commendation from John the Apostle himself. Verse 12, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. There are two things going on here. Number one, Demetrius has received the commendation of those in rightful authority. He has received the commendation of John, the apostle of Jesus Christ. But secondly, did you notice that John is saying to Gaius, you can trust my testimony. You know that it's true. How can Gaius trust John's testimony? Well, because Gaius knows John personally. You see, the personal note here matters because John ends this letter personally too. In verses 13 and 14, John says, I still have many things to write to you, but I am not going to write to you with pen and ink. In verse 14, I want to come and see you, and I want to talk to you face to face. The Apostle John here, he values personal relationship. He says to Gaius, you can trust my testimony because you know me. And then in verse 15, don't miss this. Notice how John signs off the letter. He says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Notice he doesn't say, peace be to you. The brothers and sisters greet you. Greet the brothers and sisters, every one of them. Why does he say, the friends? What's the difference between a friend and a brother and a sister? Well, friends, a brother or a sister is someone in the Christian context who shares your faith, but you don't necessarily know them, and they don't necessarily know you. That's why if you look at verse 5, John says, it is a faithful thing that you do all in your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. You don't know them, but they are your brother and your sister because they share Jesus Christ with you. I was in KL for a few days this week, actually just 2 days, to teach a bunch of church planters. The people from Iran, from India, from Egypt, from all over the place. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ, although I had never met them before. Now, friends are those who are not just your brother and sister, but those that you know personally. Those who know you, and those who you know in return. And John is saying, that's the kind of person that you should imitate, that you should emulate. It's good to learn from giants of the faith, famous Christian people. I've learned from many from their books and their sermons. But John is saying that there's no substitute for godly men and women who know you and whom you know personally in the life of the local church. Those are the kind of people that you seek to imitate, and that you seek to emulate. You and I learn Christ, friends, not just from books and podcasts. We best learn Christ by watching and imitating ordinary Christians who are just a little bit ahead of us as they love, serve, repent, rejoice, suffer, believe, persevere and follow Jesus for the long haul. And so, friends, this is how John concludes his letter. To do good, you expose evil, and you emulate good. But friends, if the message were to end with simply don't imitate Diotrephus, but simply imitate Demetrius, we're all going to be in trouble. Because as the Holy Spirit shines His light upon our hearts and we resist it, if we begin to become honest with ourselves, we see more of Diotrephus in us than we dare to admit. We love to be first. We love our opinion to be first. We want our way. We tear others down so that we might be built up. And the problem is, we can't seem to help ourselves. It almost feels like if I'm not first, I don't matter. I'm somehow a nobody. And so I need to be first in order to be somebody that matters. And that leaves us in a terrible, terrible predicament. Because we realize that we want to imitate Demetrius, but we simply can't. So we need more than an example, although examples are needful. We need a Savior. And friends, Colossians 1:18 says Jesus is the only one who is preeminent. He's the firstborn over all creation. Not Diotrephus, not Demetrius, not us, not even John. Jesus, He is the preeminent one. And yet, what does Jesus do with that power and authority? He does not use that power and authority to put us down or to exclude us. He humbles Himself. He goes low. He lays His life down to bring us in. Do you know why, friends? John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says in verse 15, I have called you friends. Friends, this is what Jesus has done for you, to make you a friend. When you come to Jesus and you place your faith in Jesus and He becomes first, not you, you don't become a nobody. You become a somebody who is seen and known and loved by God. And it's in that place that you embrace the good that He has done for you. And as He changes you gradually, you will grow more and more to say no to evil and yes to good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus, the preeminent one, the one who was truly first, who laid down His life that we might be brought in. We pray, Father, that as we come before You and bring all of these bad attitudes in our hearts before You, and we have many, O Lord, You would meet us in grace. You'd meet us in mercy. You'd meet us with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, as we come together in God's presence and respond in song, don't let this moment pass you by. It's uncomfortable to listen to this. And if it's uncomfortable, it's because most likely the Holy Spirit is pinpointing something on your heart. You can choose to ignore it. You can choose to say it's for the person next to me. Or you can choose the path of freedom by admitting, Lord, I need Your help. I need You to come and make my heart, melt my heart. I need You to come and bring Jesus as first in my heart. So friend, I want to challenge you to that. I want you to respond to Jesus. Take a moment to do that. Don't run away from Him, but run to Him right now.